Well, as we heard about in the sermonette, and I agree, there's just something about spring. New growth, sunshine, typically a lot of rain as well, but warmer weather, longer days, shorter nights. The winter, have to kind of come out of the dark of the winter. It gets left behind, and we move into a pretty time of year. The spring also makes me think about turning up the ground, planting seeds or plants, looking forward to enjoying fresh vegetables later in the season as it turns into warm weather and summertime. In my case, tomatoes, cucumbers, peppers, zucchini, more, different things that I like to plant. Of course, all plants need good soil in order to grow to their fullest potential. I learned many years ago, I had a grandfather who was a tremendous gardener on my mother's side. He loved gardening and always had a very successful garden. People would come from miles around to get his okra. And okra, as many of you know, is one of those that if you put out a couple of rows of okra, you're going to have okra coming out of your ears for, well, basically the season, and be passing out okra to anyone and everyone. And he was one who would take them into the local grocer, and they would people would be waiting for that to come in, that fresh okra. So he was one of those that really gardened, really enjoyed it. Did a lot more than okra, but that's one thing that stands out in my mind because I got burned out on it. But I learned early that it's all about the soil and learning how to have the right nutrients in the soil to produce good crops, whatever that is that you're planting and growing. So the first thing that a farmer or gardener does each year is turn the dirt over, stir it up. What happens over the season as one season ends and you go into winter and so on, everything just sort of turns into weeds and different garbage that's there looks that way on the top. So you have to till and turn. You have to get rid of different things and till and turn and get that going. Perhaps you mix in with it manure or some compost to help nurture and help whatever plants that you put in germinate and grow into strong plants that will produce tasty fruits and vegetables. I think we would all agree that I don't believe there's a vegetable or food item out there that has a sharper contrast in buying in the store and from the garden than a garden fresh tomato. The contrast between those two is night and day. There are contrasts in others, but I think tomatoes probably the biggest or largest of the contrast. This is merely another way of saying, though, as we turn this over and prepare for the tasty fruits, is saying that each spring comes around, every farmer or gardener rededicates himself or herself to planting or sowing process in order to reap good results. Additionally, as signs point towards spring, for those of us in God's church, we begin to point our thoughts and our study towards a process designed to bring forth good fruit spiritually. We prepare ourselves for the Passover and for the days of unleavened bread. We come out of the winter months in a time that we may be focusing on school and work, family, or a litany of other topics to refocus or rededicate ourselves to personal spiritual growth and accepting Jesus Christ's sacrifice by re-examining ourselves. I believe it really does serve as a time of rededication. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here in 2 Timothy 1, I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. So what we're seeing here at the outset with the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle or this letter to Timothy, whom he had great love for. Now, skipping down to verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy is being reminded here that God has given him something very special, his spirit. It is with the Spirit of God that any of us is able to discern truth from error. It is with the Spirit of God that we can know God's plan for everyone. And we also see here that it is Timothy's responsibility to what? What do we see there in verse 6? Stir this gift up. Just like a gardener would stir the ground up to plant something that they want to grow and produce quality fruit. In short, this is what God expects of you and me right now. We are just over 5 weeks away from the Passover. This is a very special time for God's first fruits, in that it is a time of preparation, a time of stirring up, a time of rededication, whatever term you would like to use. If we are to have the Passover in the days of unleavened bread that we would like to have, one that brings with it spiritual growth, then that begins now. For the sermon time today, we're going to take a look at 10 steps that could help us all be sharply focused and prepared for this year's Passover and days of unleavened bread. 10 steps, you say. How could I possibly remember 10 steps? Yes, that's a lot for a 60-minute message. But I'm really going to touch on each of them because I want you to consider them on your own, in your own time, taking the time that's needed to go through and consider why I'm sharing what I'm sharing today. I do believe that we can and must find the time to contemplate them in the coming weeks. In short, I'm encouraging each of us to use this message to stir up the gift in us of God's Holy Spirit. Today's sermon title is Rededication Leads to Growth. Rededication Leads to Growth. Now, I'll begin the points that I have with a point of admonishment. So here's point number one out of the 10. Don't put off rededication. The first thing we want to do is we do not want to put off. We want to sit down and act and begin the process. Don't put it off. Now, I cannot speak for you, only myself, but if you're anything like me, and based upon conversations with many of you, I believe we all have a little bit of at least this in us. Some of us may have more of this than others, and that is something called procrastination. Now, I know how happy I am when a project is accomplished, when it's completed. When something is done, and I'm able to move on to the next responsibility. But until I reach that point, what is it? Just sort of hanging over me, right? You know that feeling as well. Whatever reason, forgetfulness, laziness, busy with other items, or a seemingly endless list of other excuses, I too, often in the past, have put off something which in turn led me to missing growth opportunities or led me to not being able to enjoy a more quality project result. I can tell you that even when I put a message together, if I'm doing it too last minute, it just simply is never as good. I mean, there might be a rare exception when God says he has sympathy on me or something and gives that extra dose of Holy Spirit, if you will. But as a general rule, and I think if you talk to any speaker, certainly I believe Mr. Gore would agree, when you're able to have the time to prepare and go over it and make sure you are really thinking through it, it always turns out or typically turns out to be much better because you've spent more time. You're better prepared. We all know how quickly 5 weeks passes. The truth is, it simply is too easy for any of us to lose or waste time, which in turn leads us not to being as prepared as we would like to be. How prepared do you want to be when Passover is here and the days of unleavened bread? In the book of Acts, there's a story about a judge named Felix that kept putting off a decision. Let's turn to Acts chapter 24, that he said that he would make. Acts chapter 24. And this decision was whether or not to free Paul from prison. Acts chapter 24. Let's begin in verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings, and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25 says, "Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Now, what we see here is Felix simply choosing to put off a decision that he did not want to make. He was hesitant to make this. He procrastinated because he didn't want to let Paul go free because it would anger the Jews. And yet, he knew he really had no good grounds to keep Paul. In fact, he liked Paul. But instead of releasing him, he tells those in the court that he will make a decision after talking with Lysias, the commander of the Roman troops in Jerusalem, who rescued Paul from the fury of the Jews. And yet, he did not follow through on that. Felix simply kept putting this case off. Here's my question for each of us. If we put things off or procrastinate, can we realistically expect to bear good quality fruit this Passover in days of unleavened bread? Realistically, is that what we can expect if we continue to put off what we know we need to do, that is, to prepare? Well, that would be foolish to think that we would expect or could expect good results. That would be like a gardener who doesn't do what a gardener is supposed to do, and in turn doesn't even really get the plants in, or if he does, gets them in terrible soil, and they get choked up, and there's just no produce as a result. Put another way, will this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread be all they could be for us spiritually without choosing to focus on rededication right now? Now, I believe our answer would all be the same to that question. No, of course not. That'd be foolish to think. Now, if we are to produce healthy spiritual fruit this year, it all begins with rededication right now. Do we understand that? I hope we do. That's not to say we can't change something at any particular point in time. In other words, whether we choose to respond to what I'm saying now or whether we choose to respond to it later, things can improve and get better and so on for us. But I think we all know, we are told in Scripture not to come to take the Passover in an unworthy manner. So what we're talking about here today speaks very directly to that particular issue. I want to make sure that I'm taking this in a way that God's pleased. If we're to produce healthy spiritual fruit, it all begins with rededication right now. Or using the words of 1 Timothy 1, we must stir up the Spirit of God in us. So don't put off what can and should be done today. This has been a common concept in leadership circles for generations, yet it remains critically important to this day. Don't put off today, or don't put off what can and should be done today. The concept of a successful rededication is going to fall short right out of the blocks if we fail to appreciate this simple adage. Point number two. Number two, we must be honest with ourselves and God in order to have a successful rededication. We must be honest with God in order to have a successful rededication. Lack of honesty is always going to lead us down the wrong road. It's always going to lead to a terrible outcome. Apart from God's Holy Spirit in us, we are unable to see all we need to see and in turn be completely honest with self and with God. So it should be important to each of us to ask God for His guidance in this way. Ask God for both the wisdom and, by the way, the understanding of how to be completely honest in your assessment with self. Have you found that it takes time to actually learn how to be real honest with self? I believe that takes time because it requires a lot of thought. For example, before Passover each year, we need to spend time every day in the weeks leading up to it, asking God to help us see where we need to alter our thinking in order to have the mind that He wants us to have. Father, what is it that I need to alter? What do I need to adjust? What do I need to do that shows You how much I want to do what You are asking of me, and that I'm analyzing and assessing this in a way that is truly open and honest? I assume we all really do want to be honest with God, and obviously with self. Frankly, if we haven't given that the thought we should, then perhaps that is where we really need to start our focus right now. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Let's take a look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Let me ask you a question. Why is it so important for the average human being to appear to be a certain way to others? A certain way, that is, then on the outside to others. When the inside is what God cares about, looks at, and will judge. Now, I think we all know the answer to that question, because none of us wants to be seen in a poor light by others. Well, that's a silly question, Mr. Winter. That should be clear to anybody. Okay. That's fair. But I don't wish to be misunderstood when I ask this. I'm not stating that how you appear from the outside to others is not important. On the other hand, what others see on the outside is nowhere near as important as what's actually going on in our lives before God on a daily basis. Do we each understand that what really drives what appears on our exterior is what is born from who and what we really are inside? In other words, if we come to be around somebody and recognize there's just a shallowness or a hollowness there, because what we see being exuded by that person we recognize is not really who they are, or they're putting on a show. That's not what we would ever want before God or hopefully anyone else to see in us. Hopefully we would never want to be that way, obviously. It's another way of saying that God can see through who we are no matter what appears on the outside. So what's on the inside absolutely, positively must be of primary importance. Continuing with the same thought right here in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. If you have a reference column in your Bible, you may note the term self-indulgence in verse 25 means unrighteousness. Again, the only way to truly change the outside is to do it from the inside. And that requires taking stock in who you are. Why are you doing what you're doing? I think all of us would say that today there seems to be so much hypocrisy in the examples of different people. I would hope that there's enough of that to be able to look around and say, boy, I don't want to be like that in any form or fashion. Now, we should be able to look at what God says here in Scripture and see how He feels about it. But, you know, if you have disdain for something, that doesn't mean you actually make change in your own life until you say, I got to connect that disdain that I have and see what I see in somebody else to say, wait a minute, I need to apply that here and make that change in my life. I don't care how much we don't like it in somebody else. Ultimately, that doesn't mean anything if we don't make the change that we need in our own life. We may think we are fooling God or fooling others by our outward appearance. However, that simply isn't true. The discerning mind, led by the Holy Spirit, is able to see much more of what is truly one's nature than what others see on the exterior. Verse 27, continuing, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I don't know how many of you may have been to a military cemetery before, but there's a certain simplicity of beauty in usually sort of a rolling hill type of scenario or scene. And you have, more often than not, it's just simple white crosses that are there. There's something about that that can be very moving. I think about that when I read verse 27, and then I think about what would be underground. Something that looks far less attractive, right? Decaying bodies. Verse 28 says, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's truly powerful when you read it. What a mental picture we've given here. Jesus Christ states rather emphatically, it's actually impossible to make the outside something that the inside is not, at least in the eyes of God. You know, I read this, and the example that comes to my mind is that of pornography on the internet. This is something that nobody but God may know if a person is participating in. It's not like smoking that can be very difficult to hide. Viewing pornography is sin, and as such makes us dirty inside, whether it's known or seen by others outside or not. We may be well versed in the Bible. We might be a pleasant person to talk to, and one who is consistent in helping out others in need, so that we appear to be something that we really are not. In other words, in order to have a successful rededication, it is absolutely critical that we be honest with ourselves and with God. Point number three, be realistic in our rededication. Be realistic. By the way, I noticed that the air's on enough that a few are getting pretty chilly, so you might want to have someone check on the temperature. Be realistic in our rededication. If someone were to ask you, could you solve all the problems or difficulties in your life within the next month, what would your answer be? Could you solve all the problems in your life within the next month? I feel very safe in stating that I know what your answer would be. It would be the same as mine. No, but boy, that sounds wonderful. However, when we are realistic about our rededication, that is, we are honest first, then we're able to be realistic. We recognize that what we are shooting for is a steady progression to attain the ultimate prize. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, and I would like to begin here in verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, before you come to partake of the Passover this year, where is your focus? Are you forgetting those things which are behind or learning from them? Is a better way for me to put it, I think, in many ways. To the point to say, I don't want to do that again. And focusing on reaching forward to those things that are ahead. This is where being realistic is helpful. You can't change what's done. You can only change and have impact on what's yet out in front of you. Realistically, you and I don't move in a forward direction when we are either stuck in the past or we're lazy and not committed as we should be. No matter how tired we are, and all of us have times where we are tired, no matter what's taking place in our lives, what's going on around us, we all still have a job to do. Press on. Move forward. All right, God, I may not be happy with this that I had happen over here, and I don't like what I see within my family here, or I don't like this situation at work there, but I know what my job is, and that's what I'm going to focus on. So be realistic in this particular case in our rededication. No matter what's going on in life, what do I need to be focused on? What do I need to be doing coming into the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread? Okay, I'm working on the removal of sin from my life. I'm working on focusing on the sacrifice that's been made on my behalf. Why the Father and the Son would have this plan in the first place? How much they genuinely care about, love me, your case you, because they want us in their family forever. I don't, in the big picture, have a lot to be disappointed with, if that's where my thought process is, in the sense that, yeah, I may not be excited about this, this, and this in my life, but boy, am I excited about what God's offering. I want to make sure I get my head in the right place between now and then. That's realistic. Lots of other things aren't, but that is. A realistic approach to rededication is an understanding of what must ultimately be accomplished, followed by an effort that shows we want this by taking one step at a time and then learning how to be consistent. I really believe that a big part of my job in life is to figure out how to be more consistent in doing the right things. I just firmly believe that's a big part of what our responsibility is once God calls us. When we are consistent, good results occur. When we are consistent, it shows not only a dedication that is important, but it also shows us that we understand what realistically it takes to completely overcome weakness and sin. When rededicating ourselves to study or preparation before the Holy Days doesn't mean that suddenly all in our life will be perfect. It simply means that we understand the need and have the desire to step up our intensity of preparation. We show God that we don't take the death of Jesus Christ and what that means for us lightly. Remember, the more realistic we are in our rededication, the more consistent we'll be in our spiritual lives. It's realistic to work on something each day. That's realistic. It's not realistic to work on everything each day. Figure it out, prioritize, do what needs to be done. That's realistic. Okay, today I can work on, and I'm going to work on this. It's not realistic to think we can become perfect in a week. When I was young, I wanted to take piano lessons. I wanted to learn the piano. And my parents told me that's fine, but I had to play at least 5 years if I was going to start. Well, to a third grader, 5 years is an eternity, but okay, that's fine. And so I started. And guess what? Within a matter of a few weeks, I wasn't really excited about playing the piano. Because I didn't become, fill in the blank, whatever name you'd like, a world-class piano player in a matter of weeks in third grade. Pretty unrealistic. Now, my parents are smart enough to know that there's a good chance at some point I might hit that wall or reach that point. It's not realistic to think that I could become a world-class piano player in a matter of weeks, is it? And it turned out I ended up playing for 10 years. We need to make sure we learn to be excited about taking a step each day. Can you be excited about something like that? Just actually taking an incremental step? That should be exciting to us. You might say, well, that just doesn't seem that. Well, I kind of get what you're saying, but I want to get to here. I know, we all want to get to here. But there's no, as I've shared with you before, conversation I used to have with my father for many years, no shortcut to maturity. Man, that would be nice, but it's not realistic. Can you be excited about an incremental step? Because we need to be. Learn to become excited about taking a step each day towards our goal of becoming a member of God's family for eternity. Focus now, every day, on thanking God the Father and Jesus Christ for Christ's sacrifice. And think about what that means to you, and what it means to your family, and what it means for every one of your neighbors, and what it means for every person that's ever come into this world. Number four, be specific in our rededication. Be specific in our rededication. What is it that you need to focus on in particular before this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread? For example, do you need to spend more time in prayer? Do you need to spend more time in study? Do you need to spend more time with your family? And that's as far as you take your thoughts? Or do you figure out very specifically what you need to focus on to have a meaningful rededication? See, what I gave you initially are bigger, broader targets. But in order to be successful in these bigger, broader targets, oftentimes what you have to do is you have to keep taking the steps back closer to here to say, this is what it takes to even achieve this, the bigger issue. For example, what I mean is, when was the last time you sat down to think about what specifically is keeping you from doing something you know you should be doing more consistently? What's specifically keeping you from doing something that you know you should be doing more consistently? Let's take effective, meaningful prayer. We all pray, at least I trust we all do. But we also typically know when we are really reaching God, and we also know when we're sort of going through the motions. And perhaps you ever had that time where you feel like, I just think this is kind of bouncing off the ceiling. I've talked to people about that before. Because I think at different times in our lives, many of us have experienced that. The question that we need to ask and answer is, what am I doing differently that brings about growth one time and not the next? Analyze and ask yourself questions like that. Why was I successful here? Why not here? What's different? We'll likely need to stop, meditate, or break down what the differences are. For example, am I simply going through the motions sometimes, and other times I'm actually really putting a lot of thought into this, into what I'm saying and what I'm doing? You know, when you think about it, it isn't unlike our marriage. Clearly, there are times we are really dialed into our conversation with our spouse. And there are times we're not. Example I've always given over the years is, if I want to be really dialed into what Colleen's saying, I don't need to go to Buffalo Wild Wings. There are too many screens. There's too many things to eat. That's not going to be the dialed-in conversation in the same way of going somewhere and having just a really nice sit-down, maybe an elegant evening, or going to the park and sitting down talking, or whatever it might happen to be, just staying right there in our home and having a real meaningful conversation with no distractions going on around us. Here's my point. If you are to take another step in growth between now and Passover this year, we're going to have to think about what we specifically need to learn in order to change so that we can draw closer to God. And once we do that, then we're capable of making change happen in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, a very familiar verse, or should be to us. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So very specifically, you and I are to have our minds on certain things and off of other things. It's not only what we should see. We read this and see this is where our minds need to be. But this also then tells us where our minds don't need to be. And there's the challenge for us, because so many things come up in life that distract, that take away. Between now and Passover, what is it that is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, that you need to focus on? And I believe we could create a list behind each one of these words and come up with specific things that we can work on to show rededication to the Father and to Jesus Christ. Let's consider the first point brought out in this verse today. True. Okay, God wants me to dwell on what is true. If we turn on the media or the news, or we have different things we read on our feed, or if you're under a certain age, TikTok doesn't mean anything to those that are older. It means the world to those that are young. What is it that we are dwelling on? Is it true? Perhaps what that means to me is that I need to find some more time specifically to study His Word, to ask Him to help me see what He wants and needs me to see in order to grow as He wants. In fact, I'm going to ask God to specifically help me really focus on the importance of coming to see, understand, and practice living the truth. I want to focus on the whole concept and idea of truth or true. What does this even mean? How does it affect every aspect of my life? Anytime we read the Bible, we would want to make it a point to consider what truth God is giving us in that passage. Since He's all about truth, we know what we're reading is true. We would want to take anything we have heard or read by other men and compare it with the truth, and if it doesn't match up, then it isn't the truth. Or at the very least, partial truth. We'd want to ask God for the wisdom to recognize the whole truth and not merely part of the truth. These are all specific thoughts and efforts to develop a more complete and more mature rededication as we approach the Passover. You know, even the biases that we have internally within us, our own background, our own ideas, our own thoughts that we have, certain things that are hardwired in us. I need to be able to look at every single one of those things and compare them with what God teaches, because I want to live the truth, not something that I need to overcome that I'm refusing to deal with. Well, this is my roots, or this is my this, or this is how I feel that. Doesn't matter. God wants us focusing on what He's teaching us. And that's where our minds are as we come in to take the Passover. Because then we show an appreciation for God and for Christ's sacrifice that we otherwise wouldn't. This leads me to the next point, number 5. Use paper and pen or computer to write down what we are specifically going to work on or change before Passover. We got 5 weeks. There's some things we can adjust and make change on. Use paper and pen or computer to write down what we're specifically going to work on changing between now and Passover. Are you someone that makes to-do lists and then operates off of those lists? I am one of those. The older I get, the more I realize if it doesn't get on my to-do list, the odds of it getting done are slim and none. In fact, the odds of remembering that it needs to get done, that's the problem. I need to get it on a list so I can even remember that it needs to get done. More often than not, most of us seem to not only get things done when they are written down in front of us with greater consistency, but we also tend to mull over or think about things more when we write them down. Not unlike years ago, today we have a Bible study correspondence course in which each participant is to fill in words or phrases that are designed to help them learn what God says about something. Why do this? Well, because it's an exercise not only in quickly learning, but also in thinking about what it is that we are to be learning. For those who did that years ago, And I know there's a number in here that did that many, many years ago with an older course, Bible course. To this day, some of you may actually have notebooks of material that you go back and look over and that help you understand and remember specifics from the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I've always enjoyed and appreciated this, what's shared with us here in Deuteronomy 17. I remember when I was much younger reading this and kind of having that aha moment, to which I'm sure when I was having that aha moment, my parents were probably saying, I've been telling them that for X amount of years. I'm glad it eventually clicked. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you, and you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Continuing in verse 18, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. God loves humility. He loves people that are willing to be taught, that are willing to learn. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. This is so interesting. God points out here the importance of writing things down. He did not want any king of Israel to say, I didn't know that. Or, I didn't understand that. Or, I didn't remember. Not to say that you couldn't say that. But how accurate would that be? It's also clear that this would help keep the king, or help the king not to think more of himself than he should. You know, if you were to just take this point alone and make it a goal to practice between now and Passover, you might be amazed, if you've not done it before, as to what you would have down on paper and what your mind would discover as a result of having God's Holy Spirit combined with using some simple instruction of wisdom such as this. Try it. See if it's not true. Take a specific topic you wish to consider in your rededication and find a scripture about that topic. How do you do that? Well, you can go to a topical Bible, or you can, with Google today, you can find things pretty quickly to have a starting frame of reference and then begin your study and go from there. Then chain reference that passage with others in the Bible. Get a concordance, or like I say, a topical Bible. You'll even find more. The entire time you're doing this, write down what you're learning and the thoughts that you're having about this topic. If you do this kind of thing, you know that it's invigorating. And frankly, if you don't, I'd like to encourage you to give it a try, because I believe you'll find it rather stimulating. Number six. Do not try to do everything at once. Don't try to do everything at once. Now, this goes hand in hand with point number three, which is be realistic in our rededication. But now that you've decided to be specific on what you're working on, you're creating thoughts off of that list of specifics, make it a goal to work on one thing at a time. You know, when we're young, we have to learn to crawl before we walk, walk before we run. We cannot do it all at once. The same is certainly true when it comes to rededication. We begin with baby steps, something as simple as thinking about what we need to do, following by writing it down on the paper and what we're going to do. Then we follow that up by organizing or prioritizing the list, which is then followed up by working on one item at a time. If you start with one item, often you'll find, by the way, that other items further down the list begin to be addressed by some degree by virtue of the fact that you're addressing that first point. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Let's say your list has on it. Now, you've created a list of things that you want to work on. So let's say you have this list and you have now prioritized the list. So you're starting with and addressing item number one on the list. Let's say you have on it that you will pray every day for 30 minutes. No matter what's going on in your life, I will find a way to talk to God for 30 minutes every day. Further down the list, let's say you state that you plan to spend more time in conversation with your spouse to build an even stronger relationship. You might say, well, that means I need to clear an awful lot of time. And frankly, I don't seem to have that kind of time at this moment. When in actuality, what tends to happen when we pray regularly, and we're working on this 30 minutes every day, for example, and talking to God, is that God opens our mind more, and we find that we more quickly and naturally talk to our spouse about what is on our minds, because we're excited about what's going on. So, in focusing on one point, it actually begins to improve other points down the list. Hebrews chapter 5, let's go there. Hebrews 5. Of course, anytime you're involving God from the outset, there's no way that's not going to have an incredibly positive impact on anything else on your list, right? Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12, Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And if you have a reference column there, it just simply says the word mature. Those who are spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Point being here, before meat comes milk. In fact, the only way one can progress to solid food is by taking one step at a time and exercising what you learn along the way. A successful rededication before Passover begins with learning something, followed by practicing what you learn. It is only when we continue to practice what God has taught us that we can then progress into a more mature relationship with God. The maturity part comes with the practice. Of course, it's important we recognize that God will not give us something until we're ready for it, because he doesn't throw pearls before swine. He's not foolish. If we're not ready for something, what's the point in trying to give us something that we're going to reject or not pay attention to or ignore or not value? He has to see in us a consistent effort to take one step at a time, not wavering from the overall goal. Notice the last part of verse 14 here points out that we cannot discern good from evil until we have reached a certain point of spiritual maturity. This will not happen overnight. It takes us being dedicated to taking one step at a time in the right direction, long enough to steadily mature. So again, it's not about trying to do everything at once, but rather pick where you wish to start and be consistent with that point, and watch how that impacts other points as well. Especially, I'm assuming we're going to start with something to do with our relationship with God. This brings us to number 7. Realize that it takes work to be rededicated. Realize that it takes work to be rededicated. The reason we may find ourselves in the position of needing to be rededicated in the first place is because somewhere along the way, we slowed or stopped working on our spiritual lives with the consistency that we had the last time we did something like this. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go here. Matthew 7. And let's read verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Isn't this part of why God gives us his annual holy days? To prod us forward, to want to travel the narrow, more difficult road, because it ultimately leads to everlasting life. Since we're told here that it is the more difficult way that leads to eternal life, then obviously it takes more work than the alternate road. If you want to become the best musician you can possibly be, what is required of you? Well, obviously the same thing that's required of you if you wish to be the best Christian that you could possibly be. Lots of hard work, time, effort, repetition, dedication. Number 8, allow God to help you in your rededication. Allow God to help you. In other words, sometimes we need to get out of the way. I can't help but think of Matthew 11 and verse 28 when thinking at this point. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Okay, there are certain things we're going to have to take to God and say, God, this is bigger than me. I need your help. But I can't continue in this state that I'm in. I need a rest, if you will, from this, because I need to keep being faithful in this and this. And this over here has just been weighing on me. And I realize, wait a minute, there's certain things that I'm going to have to leave to you right now. If we are going to get serious about rededication, then we're going to have to get help, a lot of help from God. We must put all that we can in not only obeying God, but placing into his lap what we are supposed to. In short, sometimes we need to get out of our own way by actually following what God says, as opposed to thinking we are when we aren't. So often we seem distracted to work out everything on our own apart from God. Oh, we may not feel as though we're doing that, but too often that's the truth. One of the specific requests we can and should ask of God, for example, is to help make us sick of sin. God, I want to be sick of sin the way you despise sin. If we grow weary and tired of sin, one of two things will happen. We will throw up our arms and walk away in a bad direction, or we'll get motivated to change. So perhaps we could or should simply ask God to help us. Help make us sick of sin to the point that we would turn to him and seek his help in becoming rededicated. God, I want to view this in the way you see it. And when I see things the way you want me to, boy, oftentimes there is a sharp contrast immediately or very quickly. And that changes how we think and how we operate from that point forward. John chapter 6. John 6, I'd like to begin in verse 35. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. God really does want to help us with the challenges that we face in life. And this is why he sent his son to die and pay the death penalty for us. Rededication will not occur apart from God helping us. It is our responsibility to go to him on our knees every day, as long as we're physically able to do that. And another, just talk to God in other ways if we can't physically get on our knees to do so. But I know there are people in God's church that are extremely faithful with this. And you will be rewarded handsomely for that. Fellow family members, I trust we all recognize that we make God's job in our lives easier or more difficult, not because he's limited, but because of our own self-will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like to take a look at verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, He doesn't value what God has to say or what God's offering, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, this is certainly one reason, obviously, that we get baptized. We get baptized because we want God's Holy Spirit, which in turn gives us the ability to discern right from wrong, truth from error. Our understanding of the Scriptures is partial and quite immature at best, apart from God's Holy Spirit. So we need to do all that we can to allow God to work in our lives by removing self-will. We allow God in when we become humble enough to recognize how much we need him. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's take a look at what's shared here. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Who doesn't need this? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We need to understand this as fully as we possibly can coming into the Passover. If we are to experience the kind of understanding being described here, the kind of understanding that indicates spiritual maturity, we must ask God and allow God to help us in our rededication. We must ask him to help us be sick of sin, for example. Number 9, live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. You'll notice several things that I'm bringing out here are all right there, kind of connected with and close to one another. But they're important to think about individually. Matthew chapter 6. Live one day at a time. Matthew 6. Don't be overwhelmed with lots of other things. Matthew 6 and verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, don't allow yourself to become overwhelmed with the task at hand. Simply choose to chip away a little each day. We already know where to begin in that process. Some people are constantly looking down. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, what about it? If it happens, it happens. But what if it doesn't? Oh, well, I worried about that and I didn't need to. The truth is that we can do nothing about yesterday, and we can do nothing about things that are out of our control into the future. So instead, focus on learning what we need to today and from the past, what we need to change and what we need to do today and for tomorrow. I counted, and we have 35 days before Passover. You're very limited in what you can get accomplished in one day. However, if you're focused on rededication over the course of the next 35 days, one day at a time, you'll find that with the help of God's Holy Spirit, you have prepared yourself for the Passover well. One day is one thing, but one day together 35 times, now you got something. Number 10, the final one. If you get discouraged at any point between now and Passover, don't allow yourself to stay discouraged. If you do get discouraged, for whatever the reason, about whatever it is you might be dwelling on, don't allow yourself to stay discouraged. You take control. All right? That's our job. You take control. You know, we've talked about this at various times in the past. We have a choice. We can control our lives with the help of God's Holy Spirit, or we can allow Satan to take control by our own inaction or lack of focus, or by allowing depression to overwhelm us. Since we are in a spiritual war, we must have a warrior's mentality. We will say we will never quit. We will fight on. We'll fight the good fight. Fight no matter what we're faced with. Ephesians 6. This is the section of Scripture leading into the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, I've even been thinking about this particular, these few verses here, more in light of the whole social media. You read things, obviously, through the lens of where you are in time and your own maturity and growth and so on. But think about social media. I know right now there's this huge issue that Congress has taken up about whether to ban TikTok or not. I don't know what will come out of it. And I know all the different discussions between the different sides of who thinks we should do this or that, or you can't take away freedom of speech, et cetera. But then again, oh, wait a minute, the, you know, communist China is behind this, this, and this, and so on. I can't help but, as I listen to the debate that's unfolding before us here about what's said right here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, by the way, it's not that someone in China is more wicked than somebody here in the United States. So that's not the point. Maybe they have a different ideology than you have, but if people aren't doing what God says to do, it's not going to really matter about communism versus capitalism or anything else, right? Who is it that we're battling? Always remember it's Satan that wants us to go into Passover discouraged. He wants us discouraged. You take control. No, I'm not going to allow that to happen, because I know what God's offering, not only me and the ones I love, but all of mankind. His goal is to beat us down to the point that we would turn our back on God altogether. In order to fight against him, we must properly arm ourselves, as is pointed out here in Ephesians 6. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. We'll take a look at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. All right, what are we supposed to be seeking? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There's so many things we could allow ourselves to worry about. Or we could say, wait a minute, I keep being encouraged by reading these different verses, or I keep being prodded, if you will, by what God has given through the authors that he spoke through here in the Bible. And I'm being told here to set my mind on things much bigger, much more important, much more relevant to the big picture of life than what I'm weighed down with here, that Satan wants me to stay really worried and fretting about. One of the ways Satan can bring us down, if we allow it, is by focusing on the little picture right in front of us, right here and now, rather than on the bigger picture and the perfect picture that lies out in front of God's faithful warriors. Specifically, that's how depression creeps into one's life. The more connected we are with God and his plan, and the more we continue to develop and work in growing in our relationship with God, the less Satan has the ability to put thoughts into our heads and to weigh on us to the point of really bringing us down into a heavy, dark place. Now, I realize it can be very difficult to get our minds off of what is taking place in our lives right now. I do. I get that. But we've already seen that it's through the narrow and more difficult gate, if you will, that we must travel if we are to receive eternal life. I don't think I need to go to Corinthians, which tells us very clearly that God's not going to give us or put a trial on us that we can't handle with his help. What will you choose to do on that day between now and the spring holy days, that day when you are depressed or angry or ashamed? I hope you don't have any of those, but what if that happens? Will you go to God and allow him to help you fight back, or will you choose to allow Satan to beat you back? Where will you set your mind? What will you choose to focus on? Again, it is a choice. Somebody say, well, I don't believe it's a choice. That's a cop-out. You control your mind, not somebody else, unless you allow that. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." What's the first say? First part of the verse say? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In our effort to have a successful rededication between now and Passover, let's be very clear about the mentality that we must have. We are in a spiritual war that requires a spiritual warrior's mentality, or a warrior's mentality. If a warrior becomes discouraged, it will eventually lead to his capture or his death. What kind of warrior will we choose to be? In a mere 5 weeks, the Spring Holy Days will be here. Let's each make it a goal not to allow these days to sneak up on us and not be prepared to draw from these days what we can and should. A lot or a little can be accomplished in 35 days. Let's choose to maximize the time that we have by stirring up the gift of God in us, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Fellow family members, just stirring up the dirt leads to new growth in our garden each spring. Stirring up God's Spirit, up the gift of God's Holy Spirit, or rededication, leads to spiritual growth and draws us a lot closer to God before we take the Passover.